remain standing, let us pray. Lord, give us a pure heart that we may see you, a humble heart that we may hear you, a heart of love that we may serve you, and a heart of faith that we may love you. Amen. Please be seated. So, as the week was going, and I did hear about being a great grandma and the birth of that child, I began to remember things. And one of the things I really remember was Matthew and Jacob. I used to take them to McDonald's, and they loved to get a Happy Meal from McDonald's, right? It wasn't so much the cheeseburger, the small fries, or the choice of milk, juice, or apple pieces with caramel, but it was the toy, right, that came in the plastic bag and usually required some assembly. Don't give that to me. The happiness they experienced was short-lived, as they very rarely finished the cheeseburgers. The fries got spilled. The drink ended up going home, and the toy inevitably either broke or got lost on the way home. So the English word happy is simply defined as fortunate or lucky, cheerful, contented, characterized of indicative of pleasure. The biblical understanding, hello, is much more substantive. Scripture does not understand happiness as an experience, like winning the lottery or exists because it's some shallow experience, such as receiving a toy in a lunchbox. The meaning of happy, as we understand it in English, is not actually found in the New Testament. Once we remove the English concept of happy, the Greek meaning becomes quite clear. The word happy, depending on your translation, in the gospel reading from Mark, is from the Greek word makarios, M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S. Anybody speak Greek? You say it better than I do. And it is defined as, here's the definition of this. Remember, scripture was not written in English, okay? That wasn't the beginning. So here's the thing. Blessed, the state of one who has become a partaker of God and is experiencing the fullness of God. It refers to a believer who is satisfied and secure in the midst of life's hardships because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We experience the fullness of all that God is if we approach life with the realizing of the poverty of our own nature. Today's this is a core belief of both stewardship and faithful stewards exploring our spiritual condition. Today's passage describes what it takes to be a faithful steward, and I am not talking about money here. Okay, because I know whenever I hear the word stewardship in church, I grab my wallet. Isn't that, don't you find? Yeah, right. It is not about this. As we go through the characteristics of what it takes to be a faithful steward, let's reflect on whether we're able to see ourselves in any of the descriptions that we find in the Beatitudes. You might want to, if you have your scripture there, you might want to just follow along. So Jesus begins with the first challenge. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Humble, coming to the Lord as helpless and hopeless. We come without arrogance or self-righteousness, totally inadequate and absolute dependent on God. And I think that's real hard for human beings. I do. When I'm dependent on God, I have the kingdom. See, there's the crux there. If every Christian, of every member, of every congregation made a concerted effort to become poor in spirit, meek, merciful, and prone to peace, that would reflect the character of Christ. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is a promise for the future. Everyone experiences sad and tragic losses in life. But Christ is saying, look, when our dependence lies in and on God, we're more able to turn our sufferings over to the divine. And the psalm today and the music talked about that. We can hold on because we have hope and faith in the redeeming and redemptive purposes of God. We have someone we can cling to that will be there for comfort, for we know we cannot do anything on our own. We can't. Blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. So in Scripture, the meek, and I think we kind of sometimes think about meek as kind of a weak thing, but it's not. The meek are those of us who have a spirit of gentleness and self-control. And what's the last fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. See the bookmarks here? Because self-control is huge. And that's why it's really... I was thinking the other day that when you have politicians, particular leaders, forget about just leaders, who do not have any self-control, we're in trouble. Big trouble. And self-control, you know, anyhow. I work on that a lot. The faithful steward would never think of exploiting or oppressing others. They are not violent and they are not given to vengeance. Their desire is openness and willingness to receive Christ's nature in their lives and learn from that. And Paul understands that. He says in Galatians 2:20, you guys know this, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So he says, he goes on, so I live in the earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's pretty good Christian theology. The promise is that when we are humble and God dependent, we will inherit the land. This was a promise to the people of Israel, a land, the promised land. But here's the codicil. This is why we get into trouble. Possessing the land is more than a mere possession or a literal place. Not about a literal place for us. This signifies a sense of peace, security, and inner sanctuary where Christ lives, the human heart. So a faithful steward has a receptive heart and has put on a new nature and is renewed as they learn to know the Creator and become like Him. That's from Colossians 3:10. Meekness and goodness are part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They are produced in a Christian disciple by the Holy Spirit. The direction the faithful steward follows to cultivate a sense of kindness will be to walk by the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit of God, so that the qualities of Christ can be produced in and through them. I want to be like Christ. And my flesh, my ego fights against it. All the time. It is describing a disciple's passion for life in Christ. We hunger and thirst. Remember that line? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness. They put their lives in the hands of God, hoping for His help. Righteousness comes from the development of a spiritual life, beginning with a commitment to God's will, guided by the Holy Spirit, leading a faithful steward in righteousness. Okay? Beginning with the commitment to God, it's good will, guided by the Holy Spirit. The closer we live in the Spirit, the more sensitive we become to the injustices of the world. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I've been hearing a lot of talk about mercy on the news. I think it's interesting. One thing that is common to the poor in spirit, the meek, and those who hunger for righteousness is their lives are not self-directed. But look, they understand mercy, for they are well aware of their own inadequacies, their dependence, and incompleteness. They They know the graciousness and mercy of the Lord, and in turn, they know to show mercy to others. Showing mercy to others includes both the forgiveness of the sinner and compassion for the suffering and the needy. And it doesn't have to be some big kind of thing. Maybe because of what we know is going on in the world, maybe you could covenant to, I don't know, instead of watching a TV show, sit down and pray for peace for 5 minutes. Little things. Jesus calls us to be blessed because it shows mercy above our own rights. Mm-hmm. We have the, what is that thing, the rights? The Charter of Rights and Freedom? It should be right, freedom, and responsibility, I think, should be the third thing in that. A faithful steward is able to act merciful because they too have been shown mercy and live in constant reliance on the Lord. Remember, we're inadequate. And I'm not talking about inadequate in some pseudo-psychological term. I'm not talking about that. That's not what this is. Jesus calls, they will receive mercy not because, we will receive mercy not because we did enough good deeds, but because we understand how important mercy is and live in our own spiritual pilgrimage, and having entered into that state of grace, we are eager to share it with others. What does St. Francis say? Preach the gospel. Sometimes use words. We've got to live it. We do a lot of doing before we do the being. We've got to do the being. And then the doing comes out of the being. They understood and welcomed grace, never thinking for a moment that they deserve grace. They receive and become intolerant of others, even judgmental. Any judgmental Christians here? My latest word is, I'm not going to be judgy. That's my latest thing. Our lives as peacemakers are given to reconciling adversaries, stopping hatred, uniting those who are divided, promoting true understanding and spiritual love. Situation with my daughter. She's been estranged from her brother for, I don't know, 15 years. Anyhow, the birth of the baby. And she said, send the pictures. I said, I'm not sending no pictures. You send the pictures. This comes from you. She said, oh, I know, but I don't want to hear buts. I said, this is the blessing of babies. New babies bring blessings. So after 15 years, she finally sent pictures to her brother, who is the great uncle of this child. So again, you see, one little act is huge. For we know that we are rooted and grounded in love because, Romans 5, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. See, we already have the Holy Spirit inside of us. It's there. Anyhow, doesn't matter. So the disciples and stewards of Jesus promote peace by spreading the gospel of peace in the world and promoting reconciliation with the household of faith during the work of Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of justice, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In this world, where people try to promote peace or champion righteousness or live a life of gentleness and kindness, they will face opposition. That's just going to happen. We might think that living such a life would attract people to a life of living in Christ. But apparently it doesn't work that way. The lesson is simply that people who live for Christ in this world, living as faithful stewards and disciples, showing mercy, loving your brother who you haven't spoken to in 15 years, promoting peace, remaining meek and poor in spirit, all these things will be offensive to many, and we need to be prepared for opposition. And what we discover, it's really not about you, it's about God. Are we in Christ? So these are kind of the questions that went through my mind. Stewardship is gauging our blessings by taking a spiritual measure of our souls. That's what this is about today. Are we in Christ? Does the Holy Spirit of the living God indwell in our spirit? If so, even if it's only 5% of your time, you are truly blessed. So celebrate and rejoice. And I say it again, rejoice. Let us pray. And this prayer is from the Bishop of Blumenfeinstein, somewhere in Germany, I guess, Blumen, I don't know where it is. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, come into my heart and fill us. We open the window of our souls to let you in. We surrender our whole life to you. Come and possess us. Fill us with light and truth. And we offer you the one thing we really possess, our capacity for being filled by you. Of ourselves, we are an empty vessel. Fill us so that we may live the life of the Spirit, the life of truth and goodness, the life of beauty and love, the life of wisdom and strength. But above all, Christ, to be formed in us, that we may dethrone self in our hearts and make him king, so that he may be in us and I in him, today and forever. Amen.